Reading the scripture from today, I just want to get our minds back to the sermon. John chapter 7, starting in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." I just want to review the points from the sermon. We have the Jews' disobedience to the law. Point number two was, "You're out of your mind." Point number three was the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Point number four was the twisting of the law by the Jews. And point number five was righteous judgment. So we can begin with your questions, with your affirmations, with your, if there's anything that was new to you tonight, today.
As you all are thinking about that, we have guests. I want you to know that, I don't know if you've ever been here, I don't recognize you, so we do our service in the morning, we preach a sermon, and this is just a teaching time where we talk about the sermon, so people will be asking questions or giving testimonies of what they heard in the sermon today from this passage, so that there's no confusion for anyone. So, who has something? Tamara.
So, in point number three, the healing at the pool of Bethesda, right before that happened, you made a point of talking about how Jesus, they had just said, "You're out of your mind," basically, to him. What are you saying? You want to kill? Nobody's telling them that you want to kill him, you know, kill you. But then, and then he went to the pool of Bethesda, and he just completely didn't even answer them. And I see in my life, there's so many times that there's comments in my made to me in my life, and I always want to respond. I feel I have to respond. I have to stick up for myself, or I have to do whatever. And to see Jesus just like, I'm going to answer that. It was just a refreshing way for me to say, you know, I don't need to respond to that.
Yeah, so, you know, we've talked about this in weeks past, in sermons past, but Jesus controls discussions. You know, he keeps them on point. People may want to have him tangent, but he'll bring it right back to whatever it is he's talking about. So when they say to him basically, "Hey, nobody's trying to kill you," he doesn't argue with them and tell them what. He just keeps talking about what he's talking about. He just keeps on the point that he's making. He's not answering a fool according to their folly. So that is useful. It's useful for us to remember that we want to talk about the gospel. People may want to tangent and ask all kinds of questions, and he just continues to stay on point. Who else? What did you, if you had lunch with us today, you would have gone around the table and said, but what did you hear today? Something you learned today, something that struck you today, something that impacted you. So what? What's it mean to your life?
Mr. Diamante.
Two things that I was edified by the sermon this morning. Point number five, righteous judgment. You were mentioning, Pastor, in Matthew 23, starting 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And verse 28 just reminded a lot about me and how, if not for God, I would never, on the outside, appear so righteous to men, and on the inside, where He truly knows the person, this verse really was speaking greatly, reminding me, if not for Christ, if not for God opening my eyes, I would not.
And so, when you were in that state, I don't know how you lived your life, but these Pharisees, they were so focused on the law, and not even God's law, but the law as man had made it. And if they could just follow that, and then they would look down on or judge those who didn't follow the law. And obviously, what was happening in your life, Carlo, the secret sin or the inside dead bones, it was not loving God and it was not loving people.
Definitely.
Outwardly loving the law that condemned you inside, and then what you were doing privately was not loving God and it was not loving people.
Oh, definitely. The Word of God truly stands true. In laying upon my life upon it, I had no excuse. When the Lord opened truly my eyes, it was just all about my rebellion, all about my willful sin, all about my total depravity, and the nature that wasn't really changed. It didn't really change when I was 12. It never really changed when I got older. It never did change until God really did a work in my life. And the second note that you mentioned also, that the Pharisees were loving the law, but at the same time they were loving the law that was condemning them. So that really stood out, that you mentioned, and it sticks in my mind reading this passage, that people like the Pharisees today love the religion. They love works. They love this, but actually it's the same works that's actually, the law is actually condemning them, which are not leading them to Christ.
Who else? Mr. Bolkema.
For some reason, as I sit here tonight, I'm just really struck by the first point, and the Jews' disobedience to the law. And that's not new teaching, that the law was given to condemn, but boy, that is, I mean, I was just overwhelmed by how much, I mean, you talk to people and we get the good person. You know, I think I'm a good person. And just, it's just so, I mean, we know it's wrong and we know it's backwards, and but the law is such a, it's so easy to just try to do good and understand that the law is there for us to obey, but in the end it's only going to condemn, and given to us for that purpose. And that's, you know, I mean, there was a time, I've known that for some time now, but that understanding that the law was given for that purpose. And then just the from John 1:29, that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, and there's no power in the law to take away the sin of mankind. And again, how the world just tries to be a good person. And so just...
And what they've done, what we do in the world, what they've done then is we reduce loving people and loving God, we reduce that to some standard that's far below the perfect love of God. We bring it down to saying what being good is, and we change the law and make it something that we can attain or that we can live up to, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Hey, if they didn't carry their mat, they were fine. Just don't work on the Sabbath.
Some form of moral relativism way back when.
Correct.
I guess to summarize what I am saying is, you know, not that one is different than the other, but the sermon is just a really, really big deal of when it comes to rightly understanding the gospel, and that's, I'm realizing that more as I sit here than I did even this morning.
Yeah, I think it is a big deal. I think, you know, it's all a big deal. I think every week we see some big deals, but I think it is a big deal. And I'll let people talk, because maybe they'll talk, and if not, then I'll talk for them. Who else? That hint would be towards people I sat at lunch with, that maybe I'll talk for them if they don't talk, because I heard you talk, Tyler, Cal, I heard you talk, so. Who else? John, Mr. Prizer.
So, that is not something, I mean, I've heard those words spoken before about, in Matthew 12:37, it says, your own words will justify you, or your words will condemn you. And so it caused me to consider, you know, in my own life, as I preach the gospel to my family in particular, and what brought this to my mind was, you know, I posted Kevin's blog last week on Facebook, and so my brother responded to it. And he said, why is there nothing in there about God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love? And I said, you know, how I responded to that was, until you know the depth of your own depravity, I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly what I said, but until we know the depth of our own depravity and our sin and are broken over it, we see no need for God's grace, mercy, and His love. And it's really caused me to think about how I do witness to people, because in times past, there's been much talk about sinfulness and sinful separation from God, and not enough talk about crying out for mercy and the mercy that's available at the cross. And so by God's grace, my mind being renewed about that.
Great. You know, again, Jesus is showing them their hypocrisy. He's showing them their love of their law, and how they weren't even following the law that they didn't get from Moses. They actually got from Abraham. They weren't even following it. You know, remember when Jesus says you should have tithed, but you should have cared about the greater matters of justice and love and mercy? You do the simple things. You follow this law that you've made up, thinking that'll make you right with God. And I think we all have to ask ourselves, do you love the law? Or does the new creation that you are manifest itself in ways that love God and love people? Or does it manifest itself in someone who loves the law? Because our love of the law, our new love of the law, if you will, is going to manifest itself in loving God and loving people. That's the point. If we could keep the law, which we can't, if it could justify us, it's because we would love God and love people perfectly. Who else? Mrs. Sandercock.
I was really struck at the end when you were talking about how the Pharisees could find no joy in the fact that that Christ had healed the man. And it really, in my head anyway, just really stuck out to me, the story of the prodigal son. But not the prodigal son, the brother, and how he had the father there all along. He had all of this all along, and all he could see was that, you know, his little brother had taken the fortune, had done all these bad things, and how dare they have a celebration when he got home. And it just, that all just kind of tied together for me.
Great. Look, remember, the Word of God is to renew our minds continually. We are being sanctified, beloved. We are growing more and more like Christ, so we're not perfect. And one of the things I want to have us consider is there more joy in seeing God's work of salvation in someone's life, or is there more of a focus on the law that they don't keep? That you don't keep? One of the things that I was thinking about this today, this morning when I was preparing, and that keeps me grounded in the Lord, or keeps me grounded in a pastoral position, that keeps me somewhat, I don't know what it is, the word, but it's I have a far greater joy that Roy has been saved than the despair I have that he doesn't keep the law, which he doesn't keep, by the way. But I can have joy in his salvation. See, Callie was giving testimony. When she gave us testimony of God changing heart, she was full of dead man's bones, but outside she was living this religious life, and all she could do is look down her nose at everybody else who was sinning. Wasn't keeping the very law that she wouldn't keep. Mr. Sandercock.
So, just as you were talking in during the sermon and right now about loving the law, is that our focus? And, you know, isn't it interesting, though, that as we love God and love others, the first thing we need to do as we love others is show them the law, but then show them grace and the hope in Christ.
Sure. The law is a tutor to Christ. It's exactly what Jesus was trying to do with these Pharisees. I'm it. I am the bread for your soul. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This law that you're trying to keep, let me show you once again how you don't keep it. And let me show you once again how it's not even the law that God gave. It's a law that your rabbis and you Pharisees have made up. Does it lead to loving God and loving people? Tyler Bolkema.
I was impacted by a couple of things, and I think about a lot of people in our day and age have used the loving God and loving people and turned that into the gospel. And the same law that, you know, the Jews tried to follow by creating these rules and looking down on others, it's very easy, even for us who care about holiness, to do the same thing where we, you know, elevate our striving after holiness above, you know, and we start to create rules in order to live out the commands that God has given us in our day and age. And the focus isn't on, or the value, I think, as we saw today, is that our focus is on Christ and our recognition that we can't be holy, we can't love God and love others, we can't keep any part of the law. And our total and complete trust and hope is in Christ. And it reminded me of this verse in Corinthians. Second Corinthians 3. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And just how, you know, if we're focused on the law, even on loving God and loving others, that kills, because none of us can do that. And inside of our focus on Christ and our hope that's in Christ, the love for God and the love for others will flow out of that. And in essence, the desire to keep God's law because we love Him, because we see that we have no hope of keeping it in ourselves and our only hope is in Christ.
If you struggle with assurance of salvation, is it because you're struggling with keeping the law? Trust Christ. Hope is in Christ. So as we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, do we have our hope in Christ or in keeping the law? Not that keeping, we're not antinomians. We're not without law. It's just, what am I looking to for my assurance? I said it, I'm sure, but look, I am a dead man. I am so separated from God. If I get my assurance from my keeping of God's law, if that's where my assurance comes from, my assurance is in Christ alone. That's where my assurance is. That's where my hope is. That's where my trust is. That relationship causes me to love God and love people.
I think sometimes you hear people that are doubting their salvation, and their doubt of their salvation is because they're not living how they think a Christian ought live, or thinking how a Christian ought think. And to see that,
yeah, a Christian ought think, all I have is Christ. That's it. Now,
because if you,
Pastor, you talk all the time about having our minds renewed and our lives transformed. Of course I do. And of course we will.
But if we think that we have hope because we see this transformation in our life, is completely backwards.
My hope is not in my sanctification. My hope is in Christ.
Right, we've become just like the Pharisees when we look to our outward works as a source of our hope and our strength.
Especially when those outward works don't even line up with Scripture. It's not confusing. It really isn't. Where is your hope? Where is your trust? Where is your assurance? Look, I'll say it again. I've said it a number of times. My hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And in that song it says, my anchor holds. Where does my anchor hold? Within the veil. What does that mean? Well, the veil that was torn that kept everyone from the Holy of Holies, that only Christ could have us to enter. I am tethered to Christ. I am tethered to Christ in the Holy of Holies. I am tethered to Christ behind that veil. And that's where my hope lies. Because if I'm tethered to my works, then I'm sinking. And look, it's really not confusing. That's in perfect syncretism. That's perfectly aligned with spurring one another on to love and good works. That's perfectly in line with examining ourselves. That's perfectly in line with all the things that we know in Scripture. It's not in opposition to. Did you have your hand up, Brenda? Mrs. Bolkema, your mother, Clayton.
I'm going along with everything you said. When you talk about Christ being the fulfillment of the law, that continues to get bigger and deeper every time we go through the Scripture, and it's more about the law and how the law condemned and how Christ was the perfect fulfillment of the law. For years, I just could not understand, I guess, the wording of it or something, but just to understand the perfectness that he was.
And why will every jot and tittle never go away?
Because we can't get close.
Because, right, and because that is still the standard that people will fail at that will drive them to Christ. So, of course, no jot or tittle will ever go away. Just because Christ fulfilled it, he didn't abolish it. It stands. Now that's your standard. Go live it. I can't. Turn to Christ.
Right, and that's when the gospel gets so big. That's why, I mean, then I start to think of, wow, this is why all these churches are missing it so much, is because there isn't any law and there isn't any gospel.
There is no gospel. There's fake grace. False grace. It's grace that's not even necessary. If the law is meaningless, then why Christ? If the law is now has no bearing on our lives anymore, then why Christ? He didn't abolish the law. Not one jot or tittle. He is the complete fulfillment of it. He is it. He lived it perfectly in the flesh. 100% man, never sinned. If it was in the law, he lived it perfectly. And guess what? Jack was kind of asking this at lunch. He didn't live by the rabbinical law. Because that's not the law. The 680 or whatever it was, rules. That wasn't the law. That was man-made traditions. You don't have to go to confession with a priest. You don't have to sacrifice Jesus all over again and eat. He doesn't have to die again. You don't get grace at baptism and then get it replaced by taking the sacraments. That won't cut it. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Where's your hope? And again, it's not antinomianism. It's not, oh, good. This is the best sermon I've heard for a long time. Finally, I get to hear what I want to hear, and that is, it doesn't matter what I do. All I've got to do is have my trust in Christ. Yep. And if it is, then your life will be living out loving God and loving people more and more. But your trust cannot be in Christ. You cannot say, you're my Lord. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Jesus says. Makes no sense. So the law you once hated, you now love. Pastor, you just said not to love the law. No, I love the law. But I have no hope in my achieving the law. I don't love the law in deference to hating God and hating people. That's why John just goes through in 1 John and 2 John, you can't love God if you don't love his people. You can't love God if you don't love his creation. Man. How can you love what you haven't seen if you don't love what you have seen? You're telling me you want to kill me because I heal on the Sabbath? I heal a whole man? You guys will take your ox and the donkey for a drink of water. You'll pull your sheep out of a hole, but you're, and you that's fine in your man-made law. And you can cut off a little bit. You can heal a little part of a baby boy, but I can't heal a whole man. You want me to treat animals better than I treat man made the image of God because of your Sabbath laws? You hypocrites. You're missing the point. Righteous judgment is discerning loving God and loving people. Twisted judgment is condemning people by the law, expecting that they can keep it. Twisting things. See, it is twisted to say, if you don't wear a skirt, you're not as Christian. That is twisted. It's not true. And you'll love God in how you dress. And you'll love women, you'll love men in how you dress. So don't ask me how long my skirt must be. I'm going to ask you, are you loving God and loving people when you get dressed this morning? Am I loving God when I speed intentionally? I'm pretty sure He tells me to obey the rulers and authorities in my life. I'm pretty sure He tells me if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I'm pretty sure I'll joyfully do that. You know what? And I look down, I'm going 62. I am not going to hell in a 55. I'm not going to hell. My hope is not in, uh-oh, I went over the speed limit. Hope I'm okay. Better go, I don't know what, do some penance. I just reset my cruise control to 55, and I thank God that I'm not going to hell because I can't keep the law perfectly. And I turn to Christ, and I put my hope in Christ where it belongs. See, there's a difference, and there's a difference. You know, sometimes we, and look, I want to help, I want everybody to understand, you know, the confessions that we get. You know, I think about Tammy and her relationship with her husband. Everything you need. So, but it's not, you can't respect your husband, therefore you're not a believer. It's you can respect your husband, and you will respect your husband. And your hope's not in that. Your hope's in Christ. Your hope is not in. See, this is where it gets down to, I mean, here's what I know. I know that because I'm in Christ, I will imperfectly love God and love people. I will. That's what I'll do. And they say imperfectly because when I don't, because I don't every day. As we've heard before, I have not for one second, Paul Washer goes into a long diatribe about this, not for one second have I loved the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. Not for one second have I ever done that. Nor will I this side of glory. Not for one second. But I sure do desire to love Him. And I sure do have things in my life that would show that I love Him. But when you ask me, and this is, see, it's not about having the right answer once again. Where's your hope? Oh, let's see. That question is, my hope is in Jesus? Well, that's the right answer. But that is where my hope lies. Because what we want to say is, where's your hope lie? Well, boy, I'm really doing pretty good. I'm a lot better husband than I used to be. And, you know, I don't get drunk anymore. And I mean, I'm just really being sanctified. My hope is in these good works that I'm now doing. Wrong answer. You can be encouraged by those. You can be affirmed by those. They can be part of your examination, but that's not where your hope lies. Our hope lies in Christ and Christ alone. Okay, we finished?
Are we?
I don't know. I'm asking you.
We are. Just so.